one of our own to lead us in worship. The Reverend Dr. James F. Heaton is Vice President of our Board of Trustees and, as you know, is pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Raleigh. He's a native of Missouri and a graduate of William Jewell College and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has had pastorates in Missouri and Oklahoma, and during the war was a Navy chaplain. He has served also on many boards of state conventions and the Southern Baptist Convention. It's a great joy to have Dr. Heaton with us, and he will speak to us after an anthem by the choir.
Dr. Blackmore, God's fellow workers, I am assuming today that each one of you is a Christian, that you are dedicated to the Lord Jesus, that most or all have accepted the Christian ministry as a vocation, and hope that as I speak about misunderstandings, that this message can be used to help all of us to have a better ministry. Difficulties between Christian people are usually just that, misunderstandings. If one has a chip on his shoulder, it usually comes from his head. Difficulties in speech cause many misunderstandings. The art of communication is a very inexact and a very difficult art. Sometimes one does not understand the exact word that is spoken. My earliest remembrance of this type of misunderstanding was when I was a young boy picking cherries for a neighbor lady. The three cherry trees had brought forth bountifully. The picking was easy. I was filling up the pans that Mrs. Brummel provided. And then after picking quite some time, I went in and I said, "Well, Ms. Brummel, I think I've picked all the cherries." And with some enthusiasm, I understood her to say, "I think you surely must have, judging from the mouth." Now, while filling her pans, I, of course, had eaten a quart or so of cherries. And that disturbed me a little, so I told Father about it, and Father told Mr. Brummel. Mr. Brummel spoke to his wife, and she thought back a bit, and then she said, "No, I said, judging from the amount." This is an apocryphal story, I'm sure, but the lady took her deposit to the bank and commented upon the fact that this was the aid money. The hard of hearing teller thought she said egg money, and so he simply commented that the old hens must have been working real hard to get such a nice deposit. One can run into difficulties because he uses the wrong word. My Sunday school superintendent some years ago, Mr. Frank Stuckey, was an engineer in the Missouri Highway Department, a very meticulous, thorough, honest man. He would not have caused any difficulty with anyone if he could have avoided it. One Sunday, he was giving the Sunday school report, and the report was not good in comparison with a year ago. I wouldn't leave the impression that that was normal at all. But after he had made the report, I urged the people to be diligent that week so that Mr. Stuckey would not have to make any more invidious comparisons. After I got home, I wondered what that word meant. So I went to the dictionary and looked it up and found that invidious meant unfairly discriminating, tending to arouse dislike or ill will. That wasn't what I meant to say at all. Mr. Stuckey would not have been that kind of a man at all. Now, I should have gone to him, but I didn't. But a few weeks after that, when I used this illustration at a banquet at which he was present, I was much relieved that he didn't know what the word meant either. So that had been saved from some embarrassment on that score. The difficulties come when one gets mixed up. I think probably this is apocryphal also. But the visiting preacher had preached, and a man came down to the front. He said, "You talk too loud, too long." Didn't say anything. The pastor stepped up to relieve the embarrassment of the visiting preacher and said that this man was a bit mentally unfurnished. He doesn't know what he's saying, he just repeats what he hears. Difficulties also come because of ambiguous speech. I read this as an incident in the ministry of the late Dr. Fosdick, but I affirm to you that it actually happened to me. Mrs. Skaggs, one of our members, had been ill for some time, and I had been visiting with considerable regularity. I did not think that I had been more boresome than usual on this particular visit, But when her daughter, Mrs. Hunting, showed me to the door, she said, "Do come back again, Brother Heaton. Mother always feels so much better after you're gone." We were speaking about a vacation. I suppose I was justifying myself to some of the members about a vacation that was being planned, and mentioned that Jesus withdrew, of course, all the arguments that you use, and mentioned that vacation is good for the pastor. And Mrs. Smith, young lady in the group, spoke up and said, "It's good for the people too." Sometimes misunderstandings come because one does not get all of the facts. I read this in quote some years ago, so I'm sure it's just a story, but at least it will illustrate. Steve had been using some bad words, and his mother was very embarrassed about that. But Steve did insist that he wanted to go to his little neighbor boy's birthday party, and with much misgiving, his mother allowed him to go. But she said, "Now, I've called Ms. Brown, and I've told her that if you use any of those bad words, she's to send you right home." Well, it was just a few minutes until Steve came home, and he tried to explain, but there was no explanation. His mother was so embarrassed, she sent him up to the room, told him to stay there. Well, after all, his mother was a woman, and she had some curiosity about it, so finally she went up and she said, "What did you say that made Ms. Brown send you home?" He said, "Mother, I tried to tell you. I didn't say anything. That party's not till tomorrow." This is an illustration as to how one cannot get all the facts and have misunderstanding. Word came to me that Mr. Price had said that I wouldn't speak to him. Now, Mr. Price had run a saloon down on Hancock Street in St. Louis, one of the few saloon keepers that ever was saved under my ministry, and that closed the saloon. I was very fond of Mr. Price. He had now gone to painting. So I immediately went out to see him, and we easily settled that. Watson Road is a big wide street in St. Louis. I was going down facing the sun. He was coming up the other way. I didn't see him. But he would never have said that except that he was all perturbed and emotionally excited because he said that Charlie Rickman had called him a liar. Now, Charlie Rickman was one of my finest deacons, and I knew that couldn't be true. But his boy and Rickman's boy had been seated together at the ball game. Mr. Price had promised to paint the church pews, giving his labor free, just taking $35 for the cost of the paint. Mr. Rickman's boy had said that another painter had offered to paint them for $24. Well, he couldn't make any money at that, yes. Rickman's boy said he planned to make some money on the job. So Mr. Price had jumped at conclusions that Charlie Rickman had called him a liar. I went over to see Charlie, and when we put the thing together, it turned out, yes, the painter had offered to paint the pews for an additional $24, but on the condition he got the job of several hundred dollars for painting the whole church. That was the fact, of course, that had been left out in the conversation. So when Charlie Rickman and I went back and faced Mr. Price, and he saw all the facts, it took him a little while to deflate, but it was kind of like puncturing a balloon to let the air out. He'd gotten all excited because he hadn't gotten the facts. Dr. Howard, my professor of sociology at William Jewell, told me this story from his ministry in the far west. Irma Wan, a young lady in his church, had been seen coming out of a house of prostitution. She was brought before the church and expelled. Later, the facts were revealed that she thought her brother had gone into that place, and she was going in seeking her brother to dissuade him, if possible, from any ideas he might have had in going in. How different it is when we get all the facts. My predecessor at Jefferson City, Dr. Carl Camel, had been to visit one of his members. He was just leaving, the mother of this member being ill. The medical doctor came in the door at that time. So the lady of the house, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. Campbell, without passing a few words, he went on out. Shortly thereafter, the medical doctor started to go out. She said, "Aren't you going to see Mother?" "Well," he said, "I thought you had another doctor." Strange. One wouldn't even believe such a thing could happen. And yet, such is the case. This also was a personal experience in which I shared much too intimately. The executive secretary of our state wanted to buy a piece of property which the Missouri Baptist Convention owned. The executive committee and he thought it would be wise in presenting the matter to the board not to indicate that he was the prospective buyer. So nothing was said about the prospective buyer. His secretary knew that he was buying the property. She spoke to the chairman of the foundation, and they spoke to me, and unfortunately, I was the pastor of the whole church force. I tried to see the executive secretary. He was in conference, and so it was 10 or 11 hours too late, really, before I did get a chance to see him. He was very hurt, naturally, to think that those who were near and dear friends might even suspect that he was trying to pull something undercover. The upshot of it was that they had decided to keep the matter secret so that the executive board would not be tempted to make any concession to him in the sale of the property, but would set the price at the place that would be considered fair, no matter who the buyer might be. Probably the first error was in the secrecy. The other was in our suspecting that perhaps he was trying to pull a deal on the convention. Misunderstandings sometimes can come because of silence. I had a deacon one time. If I didn't specifically spell it out, he'd take silence for consent to his ideas, and before I knew it, he was out in the congregation saying, "The pastor wants this and this and this," when in reality, well, he was the one that wanted it, but had simply taken silence for consent and was using the pastor to back up the particular ideas that he wanted. After being in a revival at Winter Garden, Florida a few years ago, I did as I always do. I did not do this early in my ministry, and so I speak of it here in the hope that some of you young brethren will profit by my mistakes. But I did as I always do. I wrote a letter of thanks to those who had been kind enough to have me as guests in their home or at the restaurant. I had had a very delightful dinner out in the country with a fine family. Much to my surprise, I received a letter that went something like this: "We have entertained many preachers in our home. You are the first preacher who ever wrote us a letter of thanks." Would you believe it? Could it be possible that preachers would be entertained in the homes of the people and not even so much as send a letter of thanks? Obviously, those brethren were not ungrateful, but unthoughtful. And silence had been taken for ingratitude. Misinterpretations come sometimes because the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. In the first month of my pastorate in Tulsa, I was leading a midweek service. I do not recall the scripture, but it found its mark. The Pharisees perceived that Jesus spake of them. And this particular night, without knowing it, this scripture hit home. And some man came to the front. Oh, he was furious. He said, "Somebody's told you about me." And it was with great difficulty that I told that man I hadn't the slightest idea who in the world he was. Back at the Baptist World Alliance in Atlanta, Georgia, I think it was in 39, on the night of the pageant, we met in a ballpark. Get the scene, one of the most humorous incidents I ever witnessed. The stage was out where center field fence would be. The people were all in the center field, all the fields and the infield and on back to the stands, and then of course in the stands. I was sitting in lower row of the stands. But the people just poured in. I think they said there were 75,000 there that night. And all the seats being taken, then the people stood in the aisles. And a few hundred standing in the aisles were cutting off the vision of those behind them. And there were a few cries of down in front, but it was an orderly crowd. And so these folk, obviously with misgivings, stood there blocking the view of the people behind them. Now, of course, the stage way out there at center field, the vision was not too good, but the loud speaking system was quite fine. In a scene of some missionaries in Burma, there was a bit of silence, and then it boomed out over that loudspeaker, "Christians, be seated." Whereupon, I swear to you that a dozen or so people flopped right down in the middle of that aisle. "The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth." Their conscience was acting. Now, people will be sensitive, and when their consciences are disturbing them, they will think that you are after them when you don't even know it. I think we need to make allowances for emotionally upset people. If I cannot come to any other conclusion, and I know that those who know best tell me that when I begin to think somebody else is mentally upset, that that's a good sign that I am. But I have tentatively worked on this hypothesis. If I do everything I can to reason and satisfy and cannot, I will work tentatively upon this hypothesis that this person is not completely responsible, and very frequently, later months and years will demonstrate the fact that the person, after all, was working under some disability for which he was not entirely responsible. Think the best until the worst is proved. The elder brother didn't want to believe that his younger brother had been saved. He was very happy and content to know that, to assume that he'd been living up with harlots. If he had wanted the younger brother to be saved and come home, he would have had a different attitude. Let's be sure that we always want to believe the best until the worst is proved. Of course, if we're at fault, it's obvious what we should do. If you come to the altar and there you remember that your brother has ought against you, he has a right to, leave your gift, go right along, be reconciled to your brother, but come back to the altar. But suppose we believe that we've the one that's been sinned against. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." That doesn't mean that you tell him off, but it means you go tell him with the idea that we can get this thing straight. I give you another experience from my ministry that I wouldn't believe if I hadn't experienced it. And if I may offer another suggestion to you younger brethren, if I were just beginning my ministry, I would write out in detail the personal experiences that I plan to tell. You'd be surprised if you do not how they change in the telling over the years. I've never liked a preacher that was always there, who tells something as if it were experience. I like the idea of being factual, and so I would give you that, just throw it out free of charge as a suggestion. But one day, the wife of one of my deacons, or both of them I considered to be fine Christian people, came to me and she said, "I hate my husband. I hate my husband. He crippled my boy." And then she told me how that back when the boy was just a little fella, scarcely more than a baby, that the father had spanked him one day, but his strength was more than he knew, and somehow had dislocated that little lad's hip. And now, a teenage boy, he still walked with a limp. I had not known that history. "I hate my husband." I said, "Have you talked with him about it?" "No, he's the one that injured my boy. He's the one that ought to ask forgiveness." So we talked together. I quoted this passage. I said, "If he would ask forgiveness, would you forgive him?" "Yes." So we went to the Father. Oh, he just erupted like a volcano. The tears just poured. His body was a heap of uncontrollable sobs. He hadn't meant to do it. Every time he had seen his little boy limp, it had been agony in his soul. And when his wife, he hadn't known what to say. He hadn't known what to do. And when his wife opened the door, he jumped through. And I left them in each other's arms, happily forgiven. But what tragedy. Because they hadn't spoken. Usually we take a text and preach from it. I've been speaking this morning. I've come to it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt help us to be ministers of reconciliation. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to be forgiving for toward others. Help us, we pray, to think the best. Be willing to go the second mile for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.